and some adults. All right, well, let's see here. I need to have some men come up here and remove this pulpit for me. Ricardo, would you get that podium inside that door right there? I need to change this this up a little bit. Just take this out of here. Put it over here. All right. Let's turn in our Bibles, if you would, this morning to the book of Exodus. We're going to be in Exodus chapter 12 today, if you'd like to turn there, and we'll be reading some scripture. While you're turning there, we want to welcome visiting us today is Susan Overton from Erie. Glad to have you with us. And Samantha Beerford from Erie. Good to have you as well. Thank you for being part of our service today. We hope you'll enjoy it enough to come back and be with us as often as you can. We are in Exodus chapter 12 this morning. I'm going to read for you verses 37 and 38. If you'd follow with me in your Bibles, please. Exodus chapter 12, verse 37 says, "And the children of Israel journeyed from Ramesses to Succoth, about 600,000 on foot, that were men, beside children. And a mixed multitude went up also with them, and flocks and herds, even very much cattle." Let's pray. Father, we thank you today for your love and kindness. Thank you for your mercy in sending us your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to be our Savior. We thank you that salvation is by grace through faith in Christ, a free gift to be received by faith. We pray now, my Father, that as we go into the service, that you would, by your Holy Spirit, open the lips of your servant to speak in the heart of every person, whether watching or listening or in this place, to receive the Word of God. Allow it to do its work in our heart. Show us the things we need to see. Change us, challenge us, comfort us and convict us as only you can. We ask your blessing, give you all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Here is the great exodus of God's people, Israel, from their hard bondage in Egypt. This is one of the Bible's most thrilling adventures and one of the world's greatest human dramas. This great host of humanity is moving out of Egypt into a land that was promised to them by God, not even knowing where they're going. They just know they're going out. They've never been where they are going before. They do not have a map. They do not have a GPS. They are just moving out at the command of God. I believe we have here a picture of the spiritual deliverance and the subsequent journey of the New Testament church. Allow me to draw some parallels for you this morning. And as we do so, perhaps we can clear up a difficult passage in the New Testament that we'll look at a little bit later. My first point this morning is this. The mixed multitude, that's who we're going to be looking at this morning. The mixed multitude went along. Look at verse 38. "And a mixed multitude went up also with them, and flocks and herds, even very much cattle." It says that a mixed multitude went up with them. Now, who is the them? The them are the Hebrews. And so you have the Hebrews, and then you have this group called the mixed multitude, which are leaving Egypt with the Hebrews. They're going out. Now, the mixed multitude is made up of several classifications of people. Number one, it was made up of Gentiles. These are people who are not Jewish, not Hebrew. They're looking for some opportunity, perhaps, or they have nothing to lose. They saw Pharaoh brought to his knees. They saw the miracles and the power of God, this God of these Hebrews, and so they're going along. Some other folks who would be in this mixed multitude are Jews who could not establish their lineage. You see, Israel left Egypt by tribes. There would be someone who would have a banner for the tribe of Benjamin or the tribe of whatever it might be, and the people from those tribes would gather, they'd have a lineage that they could show that they were part of this tribe, and they would leave by tribes. They would march through the wilderness by tribes. They would inherit the land in the promised land by tribes. But there were some Hebrews who could not establish a lineage, and so they were part of this mixed multitude. And then thirdly, there would be half-breeds. They were that way by marriage or by birth. And they would consist of heathens who worshipped false gods and were worldly and sensual in their lifestyles. There would also be some Hebrews in here, and they were not fit to be part of the other group of Hebrews for one reason or another. And then there'd be hangers-on. They didn't really fit in anywhere, but they had friends or relatives that were going along, so they went along too. You get the mixed multitude? These all had their own reasons for going along with the Hebrews. Some of their reasons were altruistic, and some were not. But they went along. We find the mixed multitude right here. This is the mixed multitude. This is the outer circle with the mixed multitude. They are on the outside of the camp. When Israel would pitch their camp, they would all pitch according to their tribes. They would pitch in a circle around the tabernacle with all of their tents facing toward the tabernacle, showing that God was in the midst of them and that God was leading them and that they were looking to God to take care of them and provide for them and protect them. But the mixed multitude did not have a tribe, so they couldn't be inside. They would be on the outside of the camp, the mixed multitude. The mixed multitude could not claim a tribe. They just kind of lingered around the edge of the encampment. But you see, the mixed multitude's always on the edge. It's like a body of water that is right there where the sea meets a river and the fresh water's coming down and the salt water's coming up. And this is fresh water, and this is salt water, but there's kind of a mixture in the middle that's neither fresh water nor salt water, but it's kind of there, on the edge. It's the fresh water on the edge of the salt water, and the salt water on the edge of the fresh water. These are the folks, these mixed multitude, were the ones who were not dedicated to God. They were not surrendered to God. They were not committed or convinced. They kind of just along for the ride, as long as the ride is good. It's like the phone call we received the other day here at the church. Someone called up and said, "Hi, I'm going to get married. And I'd like to get married in a church, and I'd like to get married before God, and I was wondering if the pastor there would marry us." And my thought is, well, why don't you get married at your church with your pastor? I mean, if getting married in church is so important, and getting married before God is so important, obviously you should have a church. But my wife, who is my secretary, by the way, if you ever hear that I ran away with the secretary, I did. So my wife was a secretary. She said to the woman, "I'm sorry, but the pastor only marries people from our church." And she said, "Well, go figure. How's a church supposed to grow?" Well, first of all, we're not trying to grow by performing weddings. We're trying to grow by preaching the Word of God and winning people to Jesus Christ. But see, that's the idea, that's the philosophy of the mixed multitude. See? We appreciate God in church when it's convenient. We appreciate God in church when it's comfortable. But if it's going to require anything, we're not so interested. The mixed multitude. This is the mentality of the mixed multitude. They're on the edge, but not part of. On the edge of morality. On the edge of standards. On the edge of separation. On the edge of church. On the edge of music. On the edge of Bible versions. On the edge of alcohol. On the edge of pornography. On the edge of sincerity. On the edge of living for Jesus. You see, they're just on the edge. They're not committed or dedicated. They're just on the edge. They may be saved. They may be unsaved. But they're on the edge. The mixed multitude. Now, I want you to notice that the mixed multitude is the bigger circle here. A great mixed multitude went with them. The problem with living on the edge is that it's so easy to slip off onto the wrong side. You see, we can live on the edge. And I've said this before, there are many Christians in the 21st century, that'll be wrong and this will be right. And they like to get right up at that edge. See? And sometimes they might even get that foot a little bit over the edge. But it's hard to walk like that. See? It's hard to walk that edge, Christian. And I'll tell you what's going to happen. The longer you walk that edge, the more likely you're going to slip off onto the wrong side. The multitude was always on the edge. Too many Christians are on the edge. And so the mixed multitude, they went along with Israel when the children of Israel left Egypt. But the second point is found in Numbers chapter 11 and verse 4. Let's go there. The second point is this. The mixed multitude went along, but then in Numbers chapter 11 and verse 4, the mixed multitude went wrong. Look at Numbers chapter 11, verse 4. And the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting. And the children of Israel also wept and said, "Who shall give us flesh to eat?" I want you to notice who began lusting and complaining first. Who was it? It was the mixed multitude. They were the first ones to miss Egypt. This is Egypt out here. How do you spell Egypt? Is that right? Right there? It's amazing. You can spell out there, but when you get up here, you can't spell. So here's Egypt. Now they've left Egypt. But now they're getting out in the wilderness. It was okay going wrong with this crowd. I mean, things were happening. You know, they had spoiled all these miracles and they had spoiled the Egyptians. And they were the popular crowd. They were the politically correct. And let's get on board with them guys. Let's go see what's going to happen. And they get out in the wilderness and all of a sudden things aren't going so well. And so this is the crowd that will first start missing Egypt. This is the crowd who will first start looking back to Egypt. Why? Because they're closest to Egypt. In their hearts, in their minds, in their lifestyles. They were just coming along, you remember? But now they're going wrong. And they began lusting. And their discontent, it says according to Numbers 11 verse 4, affected the children of Israel. So they began lusting as well. This circle here will represent the congregation of Israel. These are the people who had their lineage and they had their tribe and they knew that they were Hebrews. And this group, living on the edge, when things got tough, started whining and complaining and lusting after the things they left. And it affected the congregation of Israel. As a matter of fact, this mixed multitude would be a thorn in the congregation of Israel's side and would influence them and be a snare to them many times throughout their journeys. At Mount Sinai, they would suggest a golden calf. You see, this is the group that starts, this is the first group that doubts God. It's the first group that contradicts God. It's the first group that will not trust God when things get tough. Again and again, they would introduce idol worship into Israel. The mixed multitude are those who have never made up their minds. They are double-minded, and they have divided allegiances. And while the believers are singing, "Take the world and give me Jesus," they're singing, "Keep the world and give me Jesus." But Jesus said you cannot serve two masters. For you'll either love the one and hate the other, huh? Or hold to the one and despise the other. The mixed multitude were the murmurers. The mixed multitude went along, and the mixed multitude went wrong. My third point is in Nehemiah chapter 13, if you'd like to go there. Nehemiah chapter 13, and look at verse 3. What's the first point? The mixed multitude went along. What's the second point? The mixed multitude went wrong. And my third point is Nehemiah 13:3, the mixed multitude left the throng. Now it came to pass when they had heard the law that they separated from Israel all the mixed multitude. Eventually there will come a split. Eventually there will come a separation with the mixed multitude. It'll either be by a house cleansing, or it'll be that the mixed multitude just kind of drifts away. Those who are serious about serving God will take a stand, and the mixed multitude will just filter away with one excuse or another. The mixed multitude hindered God's people from God's perfect will and God's fullest blessings, and had to exit when the going got spiritual. You hear what I just said? The mixed multitude has to exit when the going gets spiritual. Why? Because they're not committed. They're not convinced. As we go in this circle, we have the congregation of Israel at large. We go into this circle here, and these are what would be called the workers. They were the nobles. They were the leaders of the tribes. And then we go into this next circle here, and we would have what we call leaders. These would be the Levites. All right, so you have the mixed multitude. You have the congregation of Israel. You have the rulers and the nobles, we'll call the workers. And then you have the Levites, which we'll call the leaders. When you get into this circle, now you have come to Aaron. Aaron was Moses' right-hand man. You remember that? Aaron represents deacons. Then you have Moses. And Moses represents the pastor. All right, you got that picture? All right. The mixed multitude went along. The mixed multitude went wrong, and the mixed multitude eventually left the throng. 1 John chapter 2, verse 19 says, "They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they no doubt would have continued with us. But they went out, that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us." You know, I never cease to be amazed when people leave the church. The people who remain say this, well, why'd they leave? What's wrong with our church? Why is that your question? How about this? Why did they leave? What's wrong with them? The mixed multitude left. It wasn't because this was wrong. It was because they were wrong. You got it? But so often we think just the opposite way. The mixed multitude cannot hang on for long. When the novelty of a new church wears off, they run off. When the going gets tough, they just get going. Now, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 6. So we saw that with Israel, when they were being delivered from their bondage in Egypt, when they left, they had a mixed multitude that went along with them. It was the mixed multitude that first went wrong. And it was the mixed multitude that eventually left the throng. Now go with me to Hebrews chapter 6. I want to show you this because this is a passage of Scripture where a lot of people get kind of confused and they think that this passage of Scripture is teaching that a person can lose their salvation or turn their salvation back in. Neither one makes sense to me. The Bible says I'm kept by the power of God unto salvation ready to be revealed in the last day. So I'm not keeping me saved. God's keeping me saved. I don't keep myself saved by my works. Jesus keeps me saved by the blood, by the power. And then when I hear somebody say, well, you know, you can turn your salvation back in. Really? That's like turning in a Cadillac for an old rusty Volkswagen from the 1960s. Why would you do it? Why would you take eternal life and the glories of heaven and turn them back in for hell and the fires of the eternal pit? Nobody does that. That's a straw man argument. I've met people who believe that, but they don't know anybody that's ever turned it in. Matter of fact, I've never met anybody that lost their salvation. Let's read these verses. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 4. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. I present to you that those verses right there are talking about the mixed multitude. Who is the writer of Hebrews writing to? The Hebrews. And when the Hebrew believers would read that, they would immediately in their mind think of that mixed multitude. Writing to Gentiles, we look at it and go, who's that talking about? It must be talking about me. It must be talking about Christians that can lose their salvation. But the Hebrew says, oh yeah, there's that mixed multitude. Did not the mixed multitude see the miracles of God? Did not the mixed multitude eat of the heavenly manna? Did not the mixed multitude partake of the benefits of the Shekinah glory and the direction of God? Did not the mixed multitude hear the word of God? Did not the mixed multitude experience the powers of God? They sure did. But they left. Why'd they leave? Because they weren't convinced, they weren't persuaded, they didn't believe. And so they left. That's who that's talking about. When they left, listen, when this multitude filtered away, and you have left the congregation of Israel, there's nowhere else to go. Where are you going to go when you leave the people of God? Where are you going to go when you leave the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Where are you going to go? There's nowhere to go. In every Bible-believing church, there is a mixed multitude. In every church, there are those who are not saved. But they're going along. They're going along. In every Bible-believing church, there are some that are worldly. In every Bible-believing church, there are some that are double-minded. They make up a mixed multitude. In Matthew chapter 13, they're called tares among the wheat. They'll be the first to lust after the things of the world. They'll be the first to complain about the severity of the Christian life. They will be the first to murmur about the will of God. They will be the first to turn back to their worldly idols or to slip off the edge onto the wrong side. And this crowd right here, the congregation of Israel, this crowd is the first to be affected by this crowd. You got it? The congregation of Israel is the first crowd to be affected by this crowd. The only thing between the congregation of Israel and the world is this crowd, and this crowd leans toward the world. So their association with this crowd will influence them in the wrong way. Am I making sense here? Are you following me? This crowd here, the second row in, is comprised of nominal Christians, represents nominal Christians. And they're the most affected by their close associations and their close relationships and their close fellowship with a mixed multitude. But now this crowd is found in Numbers chapter 10. Let's go there. Numbers chapter 10. Let's see the progression. Because I'm not just going to say it, I want you to see it. Numbers chapter 10. Look at verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, make thee two trumpets of silver, of a whole piece shalt thou make them, that thou mayest use them for the calling of the assembly and for the journeying of the camps. When they shall blow with them, all the assembly shall assemble themselves to thee at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and they shall blow but with one trumpet. Then the princes, which are the heads of the thousands of Israel, shall gather themselves unto thee. When ye blow an alarm, then the camps that lie on the east side shall go forward. When ye blow an alarm the second time, then the camps that lie on the south side shall take their journey and shall blow an alarm for their journeys. Now, look with me at verse 10. Also in the day of your gladness and in your solemn days and in the beginnings of your months, ye shall blow with the trumpets over your burnt offerings and over the sacrifices of your peace offerings, that they may be to you a memorial before your God. I am the Lord your God. So, and now go over to verse 8 of chapter 10. And the sons of Aaron and the priests shall blow with the trumpets, and they shall be to you for an ordinance forever throughout your generations. What do we have here? We have here that there were signals that were given by the trumpets for all the people of Israel in their what? In their tribes to come together when it was time to go and then when it was time to stop. When it was time to go out for war, and when it was not time to go out for war. And what we find is that here's what happens. This group here, mixed multitude, affects this group here. This group here affects this group here. This group here affects this group here. And this group here affects this group here. And that group there affects this person here. Do you remember when the children of Israel complained about not having water the first time? And Moses struck the rock, which was a picture of Christ, and the water came out of the rock. Remember that? Then subsequently, later on, they needed water again, and there was that rock. The New Testament tells us the rock that followed them was Jesus Christ. And so the Lord says to Moses, I want you to go over and I want you to speak to the rock. Being a picture of Christ, he was crucified once. He said, you don't hit the rock, you just talk to the rock. So Moses is supposed to go to the rock and say, we need some water, and water would come out of the rock just like it did before. But you know what? These people, all the way down through, have gotten to the place where they were complaining and murmuring and pressuring on Moses, that Moses, in frustration, hit the rock a second time. And because he did that, he couldn't enter into the promised land. Now, what's that mean? That means that this mixed multitude can make it all the way in to the man of God. Because they put pressure on this group, and this group puts pressure on that group, and that's a whole lot of pressure by the time you get in here. It's a lot of pressure. The mixed multitude is like the waves of the seashore. It's always coming and going. We've been here 36 years. Do you know how many people have come and gone? Thousands. Literally. Literally thousands. Some stay for a little while, back out again. Some stay for a little longer, back out again. Some come once, and come back. Mixed multitude. I believe one of the main problems we have today is that churches are catering to the mixed multitude. You know why? Because they want to have a big church. They don't want to have a biblical church. They want to have a big church. A popular church. Now, I want to be as popular as we can be, but not at the expense of truth. But churches in the 21st century, they're not looking in. They're catering to the mixed multitude. Here's where we're supposed to be reaching, right? We're supposed to be reaching Egypt, not catering to the mixed multitude. But the more we become like the mixed multitude, the less we're able to reach Egypt. Instead of caring for the congregation, we're catering to the mixed multitude. You see, whenever the preacher preaches things that are hard to hear, the things that step on your toes, the things that smack you in the face, you know why he does that? He does that because he's caring for the congregation. But if he starts capitulating to the mixed multitude, then the congregation isn't getting cared for. The only way to appeal to the mixed multitude is compromise. To do things and incorporate into our worship those things which make the mixed multitude feel comfortable. Jesus never did that. Matter of fact, Jesus made people feel uncomfortable. Read your Bible. Paul never did that. Read 1 Corinthians and see Paul going to task with the sin of the Corinthians. Read the book of Galatians and seeing Paul kind of cracking the whip that they had begun well, but what did hinder them? Jesus didn't do it. Paul didn't do it. But many today are doing it. In 2 Peter 3:17, ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. Instead of trying to increase the thickness of this circle, we should be reaching out to Egypt with the gospel of Christ. You know, the mixed multitude needs to get saved and receive a spiritual lineage. Remember, why were they out here? They didn't have a spiritual lineage, or they couldn't establish a tribe. So if you're here this morning, or you're watching, or you're listening, and you've never been born again, you're out here. If you're religious, you're here. But the only way to get in here is to be born again. This was the children of what? Israel. Representing the children of God. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1. We're almost finished. 1 Peter chapter 1. Look at verse 3. First Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again. That's born again right there. Has born us again, begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We've been born again to, verse 4, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God, through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. So God's saying here, when we trust that Jesus Christ is our Savior, we instantly have a lineage in Jesus Christ. We're no longer part of them. We're no longer in Egypt. We're saved. We're no longer part of them. We have a lineage in Jesus Christ. And we have an inheritance. All these people here, congregation of Israel in, all those people, when they got to the promised land, would have an inheritance, but not the mixed multitude. My dear friend, we who are saved have an inheritance waiting for us in heaven. But if you're not saved, if you've never been born again, you have no inheritance in heaven. Matter of fact, you know what Jesus said in John chapter 3? He said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Look, the mixed multitude never even saw the promised land. If you're not born again, you'll never even see heaven. You won't even get a glimpse of heaven. So what do we do? If we are the congregation of Israel, we're saved, here we are, we're the congregation of Israel. You know what we need to do? We need to separate ourselves and get serious and start serving the Lord. If we are in this group, we are the workers, then you need to dedicate yourself to become leaders. You don't have to stay where you are. You can move in. You understand? And so, move in from being just a church member to being a worker. Move in from being a worker being a leader. And if you're a leader, then you need to make sure that you are profitable. In other words, what's your attitude toward your leadership? What's your dedication to your leadership? What are you doing about and with the ministry that you are entrusted with? Do you realize your ministry is a sacred trust? And if you're a deacon, then the deacons need to determine to be faithful, loyal, and supportive of the pastor, lest he become wearied like Moses did. You see, Moses is just a man. He's a man of God, placed where God placed him, but he's just a man. And if these people are not doing their jobs, eventually the pressure got to Moses. And the pastor, what's he need to do? He needs to be strong and not get discouraged. He needs to stay close to God. You do not have to stay where you are. You can grow, you can change, you can move on. The church needs an ever-expanding core, not an ever-expanding mixed multitude. This core needs to grow. So what do we do? Those who are out here are lost, we win them to Christ. These who are part of the mixed multitude, the ones that are lost, we lead them to Christ. the ones who will stick with us. We teach them and teach them and teach them so they can move in and move in, and this whole thing grows like that. You understand what I'm saying? When the mixed multitude becomes larger than the congregation of Israel, then the compromise and collapse of the Bible-believing church is inevitable. When this mixed multitude gets too heavy, it'll start to collapse the whole thing. And pretty soon, you have full-scale compromise and corruption. Where are you at on here? Are you out here? You need to get saved. Are you out here? You are either someone who needs to be saved, or you're someone that isn't sure you're saved, or you're someone that has had bad teaching. If you're in here, you're part of the congregation, but you're not doing anything. You like being in church. You like coming to church. You say, oh, that's good preaching, but you're not doing anything. Here you're the workers. How long are you going to be a worker? Isn't it about time you started moving up to leadership? And if you're leadership, isn't it about time you got serious about your leadership and cared about your attitude? And if you're here, deacons, you need to be like Aaron and Hur, who held up the arms of Moses when he got weak. Then we'll be healthy. Then we'll be powerful. Then more of these will get in. And more of these will get right. Let's pray. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. As we think about this message, perhaps you've gotten lost in the mixed multitude, dear Christian. That is, you are severely backslidden and you've become indistinguishable from those who are unsaved. You've become part of the invisible brotherhood. Maybe you're members of the congregation. What are you doing toward the advancement of the gospel and the welfare of the church? Nothing? Or nothing much? Then it's time to get serious. What are you waiting for? Christ is coming, and you are dying. There will never be a better time to dedicate yourself to the work of the ministry than now. And if you're working, you make your motivation be the Lord Jesus. Make your attitude be that of joy that you get to serve the King of Kings. And if you're a leader, what's your testimony, your example, your influence, your lifestyle? Is it that which is appropriate of a leader? If you're a deacon, are you willing to hold the arms up? Maybe you need to make decisions today. And there might be some here today who need to be saved. You need to make up your mind. You're either going to go with the world, the flesh, and the devil, or you're going to go with God. You're either going to have idols or the true and living Lord. You're either going to believe truth or error. You can establish a spiritual lineage and receive a heavenly inheritance only if you're part of the family of God. And that means being born again. And the Bible says, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. Even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. What about you? Do you need to be born of God? Do you need to trust Christ as your Savior and receive the gift of eternal life today? You say, preacher, that's my need. I realized this morning, it's not church, it's not baptism, it's not being a good person, it's being born again, it's being saved by grace through faith in Christ, and I want to be saved. Anybody like that here today that just say, preacher, I need to be saved and I know it. Would you lift your hand up? Let me see it. Just you and me. Nobody else is looking around. You say, preacher, I know I need to be saved. I want you to pray for me. I will not mention names. I'll just pray for you anonymously. Anybody like that here today? Anybody here today? Say, preacher, I know I need to be born again by the grace of God through faith in Christ. Father, we thank you this morning. And Father, I just pray that it's been clear enough to speak to our hearts. I pray that wherever we are on this chart, that we'll dedicate ourselves to being better than we are, being more than we are, for the glory of God and by the grace of God. And I pray, Father, you'd move our hearts to be involved and be dedicated and surrendered and serious in these last days. Help us, my Father, not to get carried away with the error of the wicked, not to allow ourselves to be compromised, trying to cater to those who will never be satisfied, but to care for those who find their satisfaction in Christ. And help us to reach out to those who are lost, who need Christ, so that they can be part of the family of God. Guide us and direct us in our invitation. We'll give you all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together, please. We're going to sing our closing hymn, and that is number 548. Number 548. Take your hymn books. If the Lord spoke into your heart, why don't you come pray? Why don't you come make a decision? Why don't you come this morning and say, Lord, I need to dedicate myself. I need to surrender myself. I need to be more serious about the Christian life. I need to be more concerned about standing, more concerned about truth. Why don't you come? And if you need to be saved, I'd be glad to meet you. We'll just sit together and talk about the Lord if you'll come. If you need to know for sure you're going to heaven, you come and see me. We'll have someone show you from the Bible how you can know for sure today that you're saved. All right? You come as we sing.